Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
We want to once again welcome you this morning, and especially if you're here for the first time, we rejoice. And if you didn't see it yet, we want to invite you to grab a connection card and let us know how we can be praying for you as a church and questions that you may have. We will be picking it up in Genesis 21, and we're going through the book of Genesis, so we want to read that together, the whole chapter, and then we're going to look at God's word in what he has to say. So please open with me to Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. But God said to Abraham, Do not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For though Isaac shall your offspring be named, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was in the skin was gone, she put the child under the house, under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot, and said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite of him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of the Lord called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with the water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him in the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but I have dealt kindly with you. So you will deal with me with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took the sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven lambs on the flock part. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven eve lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven eve lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, his commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there a name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would draw our hearts, our minds, and all that is in us to you, and that you would strengthen us, you would give new life, and you would move us to joyful obedience and faith. In Christ's name, amen. Again, it's another long chapter, but it is a necessary one. It is a long time coming. In our home, we often try to make plans and put them in our calendar. If you talk to my wife, she'll know that I'm a calendar person. Everything that's in my calendar automatically goes on her calendar. So we're on the same page, so there's no conflict of interest. If Vijay is meeting somebody for discipleship, I'll keep the kids at home and vice versa, or we'll do something, but we want to plan properly. Now with summer breaks only days away, and our kids are happy and parents are nervous, our kids have been asking for a number of activities during the break, as you can imagine. So we've said yes to some of them. And I try to put them in the calendar and book stuff that we can have time, good memories with our children. A friend of mine not long ago said, try to develop and build good memories with your children. In those moments, point them to Jesus again and again and again. And so we try to do that. But we also tell them that mom and dad can't guarantee that it will happen. Because there are occasions when my son will come and say, but you promised. And I have to remind him, actually, dad said we will try if the Lord wills, according to James. And they don't fully get that. But you see, we can't foresee last minute changes, sickness. Things sometimes come up and we have to change plans. Vijay and I can make promises, but we have to confess to our children, and we hope that God impresses in their hearts that we can't guarantee it, and that we're ultimately dependent on God for the provision. Time, resource, health, ability, all of those things. You see, in today's passage, we are introduced to a key part of Genesis, of all the Bible. We will see God not only make a promise, but also make provision. A promise is useless if there's no provision. So God does not only make a promise, but also makes a provision. And we will clearly see that the reality of God's word is most reliable as a result of that, even when we have made a mess of our responsibility, which we saw last week and the previous chapters. So text brings this out in a number of ways, okay? But here's the main point. God is most trustworthy in his promise and provision. And I believe that's the aim of this chapter. That God is most trustworthy in his promise, his word, in his provision, his acts. That God is faithful in that and trustworthy, and that demands our attention, because that makes the difference of how we look to him and how we live our lives as Christ followers. So here's our first observation in this text. In the first seven verses, we see the fulfillment of God. His promise motivates joyful obedience. God fulfills his promise, and that motivates in his people joyful obedience. They see God in action, not just in word. You see, in the first two verses, God fulfills his long-awaited promise to Sarah and Abraham and gives them a child. Look at the two verses. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son at his old age at that time of which God had spoken to him. So as you can see, I've underlined it. On three occasions, we are reminded in the two verses that God has said, promised, and God has spoken to him and to them. And now it is fulfilled. So look, in the simplest way possible, we must remember that he is both a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. He's promise-making and a promise-keeping, and that gives him great credibility to be trusted. We must not miss the emphasis here. That is this, that the reliability of the word of the Lord is key. The reliability of the word of the Lord is key because he has both promised and delivered exactly what he has promised. Promised and provision go together. He has promised by his word, and he has provided by his intervention. He had visited Sarah, he has touched her womb, and he did to Sarah as he had promised in chapter 18. He says, a year from now, I'll come back and you'll bear a child for me. You see, this was a long time coming for Sarah and for Abraham, right? In chapter 12, when God called them out. Since then, they've made a number of ill-advised decisions along the way, all to sort of speed up the process. You ever do that? You're waiting for something, and you're like, you know what? I'm tired of waiting. And you pull up your sleeves, and you just sort of do some things, and then you look back, and you're like, oh, man, I messed it up. I really messed it up. You try to cook rice. You open that pot and mess it up. It ain't going to be good rice. It just happens. We sometimes make ill-advised decisions in our lives, and a glaring example of that is Genesis 16. It is a sore spot in Abraham and Sarah's life because that has consequences that has lasted for thousands of years. Where Sarah said, you know, I know God made this promise, but it ain't happening. I am not nothing's happening in my womb. So she gets this idea of her maid, Hagar. So Abraham, I want you to take her as your wife, sleep with her, and the boy that God gives her shall be our heir. You see, they try to short-circuit God's plan and purpose. Not only that, but in chapter 12 and 20, last week we looked at it, Abraham on two occasions, out of fear, said his wife was his sister. And on two occasions, but for the intervention of God, another leader of another country would have taken his wife as his wife. And the promised seed that God made to Abraham would have long gone. So God promised, God intervened, and God delivered on his promise. So now, we must see this chapter in light of what's happened already to see the greatness of God, the mercy and the grace of God. We must notice something here too, though. That God's timing and his ways are always perfect. And here's the other thing. In light of that, I find, for the most part, it falls outside of my timing. You ever experienced that? I pray for something, and I want, and I'm literally telling God, without directly telling him, God, if you can just deliver on that promise at this time, on this day, in this location, it'll be great. As though he's not sovereign enough to know what's best for me. But that's what we often do, and trust me, I've done that so many times. So many. And yet, I realize how foolish it is for me to tell God the timing. Matthew Henry sums it up this way. He puts it this way. It'll be on the screen. No word of God shall fall to the ground, for he is faithful that he has promised, and God's faithfulness is the stay and support of his people's faith. God is always punctual to his time. Anybody struggle with punctualness? God is always punctual to his time, though his promised mercies come not at the time we set. They will certainly come at the time he sets, and that is the best time. Amen. That is the best time. Brothers and sisters, we must see that the Bible goes through great pains to show us that we can, in fact, trust the word of the Lord. You see, through this, as my friend put it, God is wooing back a people who were lost. They were lost because they believed in a lie that God's word could not be trusted. You just need to look at Genesis 3 for that. So he's showing here that he is faithful. He's doing here is rebuilding their faith of his people and reminding them that they need to trust in his timing and in his way. You see, God sees the beginning from the end, okay? Psalm 139, we know that. Before there was a day, O Lord, you knew it all. Before the foundations of the world, he set us apart. God knows all things. We can only see this little part of history. Me and you, right now, we're seeing June 23rd, 2019. And we can see the past. But we don't even see everything and understand everything in the past. God sees all things. So he works in light of his infinite knowledge and power as he's moving things, as he's working out his plan, as he's delivering on his promise. Me and you only see what is limited to us in time and space. And sometimes in that we say, God, I want to deliver at this time, in this place, and in this way. And God looks at that and he says, you're a work in progress. That's what God does to me and to you. You see, he reminds us not only are we limited in knowledge and power, and that he's infinite in power and knowledge, but he always delivers in his word in his time. And if God's people just trust him through the delays, we hate delays. I've yet to meet someone who says, I love traffic. We all hate delays. Delays while we're driving, delays in life for a life partner, delays in completing my school, delays in getting a promotion, delays in healing from a sickness. We all hate it. We hate delays in a long Tim Hortons lineup. When we lived in Markham, I tell you, that Tim Hortons in Markham and Denison has the record for the fastest moving drive-through line. So we visited my brother's house in Kitchener and we went through a Tim Hortons drive-through. It took forever. And I said to my brother, I realize we've been spoiled by this fast-moving Tim Hortons. You order, you pull up, two hands come out. One with food, one for cash. And then we go to Kitchener, and it's super slow. And we complain. And we easily complain like that with God, but in a hidden way sometimes, in sort of a just immature way. We do it often. You see, he's showing us that here, that his word can be trusted. And that he can be trusted. See, God's promises are not aimless. You ever try a bow and arrow? The first time I tried it, I failed terribly. And I felt that I was shooting aimlessly. If you try to kick a soccer ball for the first time of your life, an adult, you will kick aimlessly. You will not have an aim. But God's promises are not aimless. They all have a landing spot. God's promises all have a landing spot in his time and his place. And we must see it that way, which gives us great confidence. It's always tied to his time and not ours. You see, otherwise me and you can end up being like Abraham and Sarah to speed up things by taking matters into our own hands. And it always leaves us in frustration, disappointment, sin. Interestingly, we say that we believe in the promises of God, right? But then we end up making decisions and taking actions that shows more evidence that we're functional atheists than the people of faith and trust in God. So I can say something, but my actions may prove that I'm a functional atheist because I'm taking matters into my own hands. I'm just doing it. And there's a danger there. When I was 25, I sat across this office with the pastor. And I spoke to him about something I really wanted God to do. And it was not sinful. It was a good thing. And I'm really hoping that would work out. And he patiently listened to me and loved me. He's from Alberta. He's got this little cowboy accent. And he says to me, "Okay, Savan, just give me one answer." And he said, "It is good that you do not try to kick open a door that God has not opened for you. If you keep trying, God may allow you to do that, and you will feel the pain." And so, even in good things, we must seek the will of God, and that counsel was so key for me. You see, if he was one of these men who would have said, "Oh, you know, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart," that was not helpful if he had said that. Because Psalm 34 does not say that. It reminds us when we seek the Lord and his ways, that his desires will be our desires. And that counsel was very helpful because I walked away with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember walking away, sensing the Holy Spirit just saying to me that I must die to my plans and ambitions, that I must trust God with His plans and His ways and His calling and His time. The moment, with God's help, I began to apply that, I had a greater sense of freedom to live and be who God called me to be, an ambassador of Jesus Christ, no matter where I was. You see, the conviction was that I was trying to be self-reliant, like last week's chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah. But God wanted me to be Christ-dependent, trusting the power and the work of the Spirit in us. Abraham learned this in a painful way, and we would be wise to learn from here. Look with me to verse 3 to 5. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, Isaac. And then in verse 4, Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the God had commanded him. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. What we see here is the fulfillment of the promise provides opportunity for obedience. God has said, God has done. Abraham moves in obedience. See, Abraham's heart was overjoyed. He's obeying because in chapter 17, God told him, I will give you a son. And here's the name you must name him. The name Isaac means laughter. See, names have a significance in the Bible. When God chooses a name, He does so to communicate important truths and ideas. He doesn't just pick random names. See, Abraham did not look for the most popular name of the year. You know, every year there's a, you know, the end of the year, this was the most popular name of the year, top five names. Rather, he obeyed the Lord's command in chapter 17 and named his son accordingly. And then in chapter 18, when God said to Sarah, next year by now you'll have a child, she laughed. And it was like a laugh that lacked faith. And God asked Sarah, why did you laugh? And she even tried to lie. And she, I didn't laugh. And God said, you did. And it's interesting that God says, your son's name is going to be Isaac because Isaac means laughter. And that God actually got the last laugh when Sarah laughed. You know what he asks in chapter 18, verse 4? You can underline that verse in your Bible. He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When Sarah was thinking, how me at 90, how can I have a child? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Who else hears that? Mary. What is impossible with man is possible with God. See, he has a way of repeating these things to women who think it's impossible in that state, to men who think it's impossible. God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And now they can laugh with joy because God has done the impossible in Isaac. My friend put it this way, and this will be on the screen. If God is there, his presence, his power, then impossible things will happen when it serves his will and purpose. Okay? Often we want God to do impossible things, but we forget about His will and purpose. And you know what I do? I cut that out and I put case events, will and purpose. That's most often. That's what the prosperity gospel does. That's what a gospel that's not taught here teaches people. If you just ask God, He'll give you the desires of your heart. But if it doesn't line up with His will and purpose, it's a false request. God will not answer that. It will only bring us pain and disappointment. God is there. He will do the impossible when it serves His will and purpose. Secondly, Isaac also means God brings joy to His people. Remember what happened in the garden? What did the devil suggest to Adam and Eve? That God was not good. That God's only true happiness comes by doubting God's good word. He planted the seed of doubt. See, the devil wanted them to believe that God was withholding something good. And therefore, God is not good. That God was withholding something good, and so therefore, but God was not withholding. God said, all the trees of the garden are yours. Do not touch this. All. So God was gracious, exceedingly gracious to Adam and Eve, and yet the enemy turned the tables on them, and they fell for the trap. He pretty much wanted them to think that God's word fences off what we truly want. In life, that somehow God's word holds us back from them, and therefore we have to defy and reject God in order to have the things that we want the most. So when Adam and Eve did that, did they get that which was promised? No. They did not get that which was promised. And so it's still the same today. You see, God here is reminding them that through Isaac, that God is good, generous, and trustworthy. That God is good, generous, and trustworthy. In fact, it is only when we obey his word and trust in his promise that we receive what we need the most. That's this, that our souls will prosper in Christ. That our soul would prosper in Christ. Maybe not our bank accounts. Maybe not even our health sometimes. But our soul. Because that is forever. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Joy is given to those who believe. Therefore, we must trust and wait upon the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not only do we see God's promise move Abraham to obedience, but also brings joy and laughter to Sarah in verse 6 and 7. You see, she laughs, and her laughter is a display of gratitude and astonishment. How can it not be when you're 90? It is of gratitude, just humbleness and astonishment that you, God, would do this. You know, when someone who least expects it is given a platform of great recognition, they're often astonished. Okay? When I was ordained at my home church, I tell you, it was a great astonishment. When I graduated, I stood there, received my degree, I was just like, I tell you, if you know my story, I shouldn't be there. That day when I stood to welcome and receive Vijay as my wife, great astonishment. Somebody told me my face didn't tell it though. I was just probably awestruck. There is an astonishment of, wow, God, you're really doing this? There's this struggle and joy. And I imagine Sarah at 90, with all the wrinkles, with all that she thought about herself, in good ways, that she's astonished. So the fulfillment of the promise prompts great rejoicing. She laughed in doubt in chapter 18. She laughs with joy in chapter 21. You see, God is so good and so gracious. You see, not only that, but the child's name will serve them as a reminder of God's faithfulness rather than a parent's unbelief. God's faithfulness rather than their unbelief. Our second observation, God's promise will not be undone by human sin. God's promise will not be undone by human sin. See, all of a sudden, laughter turns into potential threat to Sarah now. Verse 8 and 9, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And the word could also be translated as mocking. See, a joyful moment gives way to more conflict. So Isaac was born in the first two verses. Fast forward 2 to 3 years. He's been weaned off. And the child grew. And Abraham made a great feast for his son. And Sarah notices something in that moment of feast. That Ishmael is laughing and mocking at her son. And like any mother would react, she wants to protect her son. You see, the New Testament writers in Galatians 4, it's really helpful when the New Testament interprets the Old Testament text, okay? Galatians 4, 29 to 31 actually describes this scene. And what's helpful there to understand is Paul is using it as an allegory to teach a truth, okay? And so what Paul says that is that Ishmael persecuted by that mockery Isaac. And that in chapter 16, Hagar, his wife, looked at Sarah with contempt. So there's mockery and there's contempt. So here the history repeats itself as Hagar's son Ishmael mockingly laughs at Isaac. So Sarah makes a very difficult demand on Abraham. Her demand is not easy. Look what verse 10 and 11. So she says to her husband, Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on the account of his son. See, Abraham is hurt. It's his seed. It's his son as well. Just not with Sarah. We see that Sarah is making a clear distinction here. She wants to make sure that only Isaac is recognized as the promised child and does not want Hagar's son to be alongside of Isaac. Her solution? Send them away. Send them away. But Abraham is grieved over this matter because Ishmael is his son. So there's an important lesson here as we look back in this moment, okay? The reception of grace does not erase the consequences of prior disobedience. Remember that. The reception of grace, God's forgiveness in our lives, does not erase the consequence of prior disobedience. See, Abraham's failures still have effect inside the family of faith. There's a difference between the removal of guilt and the removal of consequence. Okay, we need to separate that. We need to see the difference. See, it is a gracious thing when God forgives us and restores us back to Him by faith. That is a great gift. But that does not mean we don't have to deal with the consequences as a result of the decisions me and you have made in the past. As my friend noted, if you come to faith in prison, you still have to finish your sentence. If you come to faith with financial debt, you still have to pay your debt. And that's the reality of life in this world. There's a life to come in Zion, in Genesis, in Revelation 21, where we don't have to worry about that. But in this life, consequences still matter to us. You see, forgiveness is not the eradication of earthly consequence. And this text proves it to us. Hagar and Ishmael are there. Their ill-advised decision in chapter 16 is proving to be another sore point in their lives. This must have been heartbreaking, so God intervenes. Isn't that amazing? God intervenes and directs Abraham's next steps. Verse 12 and 13. And God said to Abraham, "Be not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave women. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named." And then he says this in verse 13. "And I will make a nation out of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring." In chapter 16, Abraham should not have listened to the voice of Sarah because she encouraged him into something that would lead them to sin and problems. But now God says, listen to her voice. Listen to her voice. Her counsel in the past did not line up, but now they do. And he makes it clear that Isaac will be their heir. But also God alleviates Abraham's conflict and tension by promising to make Ishmael into a nation because of his relationship with Abraham. And we're going to wrap up with that thought. Because of his relationship with Abraham, Ishmael will be promised a nation. This is the story of Abraham. Promise, faith, rejoicing, challenges, doubt, sin, divine intervention, peace, rejoicing, challenges, sin, divine intervention. Do you see the rhythm of his life? Now, do you see that rhythm in our life? Promise, faith, challenges, sin, divine intervention, peace, joy. There is a cycle in this world when we live the life of faith. But here's the thing. We do not have to feel distraught that God is not there. He's the God who is there with them and with me and you. And he allows, as we looked at last week in chapter 20, that God raises up challenges in our lives to reveal even our own sins that we have to repent of, to reveal our unique sins that we fall into even decade after decade of following Christ. That's the process of sanctification, that we are justified the moment God saves us, but for the rest of our lives we're being sanctified into the greater and greater image of Christ. Abraham's rhythm and cycle of life should cause us to think about our own. But nothing is lost with the Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing and how he will accomplish his plans and purposes. You see, God will ultimately remove every threat that's in the way of his promise. God will remove every threat in the way of his promise. Just look at the great battle that awaits in Revelation. The enemy, the dragon, Satan will be bound forever. Death will be gone. This thing of sin will be gone. God will remove every threat that's in the way of his promise, and that gives us great hope in the end. He's already declared that he would make Ishmael into a great nation, and so he gives him instructions. So Abraham wakes up the next morning in verse 14, took bread, a skin of water, and he sent them away. And, you know, part of me was thinking on the drive here this morning, I was listening to this on audio version. I tend to do that on Sunday mornings. And I'm thinking, hold on a second. Abraham had great cattle. He had great servants and workers. Why did he send them away? The Bible doesn't tell us. Often we're left with questions. He sent them away on foot with a little bit of water. I don't know. And I'm thinking, this man had so much. And so it's easy for me to look back and criticize him. But there are questions sometimes that are not answered. But God gives us enough answers. As they dwelled and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, when the water of skin was gone, she put the child under the bush, one of the bushes, and she went and she said, I don't want to see him die. And she wept as a mother would weep for her child. In chapter 16, Hagar wandered in the wilderness with Isaac in her tummy, and she wept. And God was with her and rescued her and saved her. Now she weeps because the son is there and about to die, and God intervenes in both instances. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then he opens her eyes to see the water, and God was with the boy. Verse 20. You see, even though God approved of Abraham sending the boy away, divine approval does not mean divine abandonment. Although God allows me and you to suffer or have challenges, it is not divine abandonment. The enemy wants me and you to think that and buy that lie, but it is not divine abandonment. God calls us into greater faith and obedience by showing us that mercy and that grace. God not only heard the voice of the boy and directed them, but he promised a nation. We can see the mercy and the kindness of God. You see, we learn from this with Hagar that he's the God of the outcast, the rejected, the abused, the dying. The plight of Hagar should always draw sympathy from our hearts. Friends, this text should draw sympathy from our hearts. It shouldn't be like, oh, good, she's gone. God cares for her. Abraham is grieved for her. God knows what he's doing. You see, her life was sad. She was an unfortunate woman caught in the web of Abraham and Sarah's trying to speed things up process to achieve a destiny that they wanted. Meanwhile, she got abused in that process, rejected, and with the birth of Isaac, removed because she was in the way. The deliverance of Hagar and Ishmael gives us hope because the Lord did not let them die in the wilderness, but gave them life and a future. And that's important. They cried to the Lord and he delivered them from their troubles. Hagar and Ishmael's wandering in the wilderness gives Israel a glimpse of their wandering in the wilderness 400 years later, where they will come out of Egypt and wander and be without water and cry and complain to Moses. And God provides for them in the wilderness water to drink, bread to eat, fire by night, cloud by day. Do you see his provision? The promise is fulfilled in his provision. It is amazing. And Moses takes the next four books of the Bible and writes about the wanderings of Israel and all the rules and regulations that they need to follow and point them to Yahweh, the God who alone can deliver on his promise. So God will not abandon us, but provide comfort in our distress. So what does God demonstrate here? He demonstrates in faithfulness in fulfilling his word by providing Isaac and sonship, by protecting Ishmael in the wilderness. So here's my closing thought for us. Our relationship to God's promise will determine either blessing or curse. Our relationship to God's promise will determine either blessing or curse. We just saw how Isaac and Hagar were rescued and given grace because of their relationship to Abraham. And in Galatians 4, as I mentioned earlier, we see in it how Christ followers can make sense of this. The text will be on your screen. Pretty much, Paul tells them that Ishmael represents the world, not the child of promise. But Isaac represents the child of promise. And he says this, the children of the flesh, which are those who reject the gospel, represent the children of the world. And he says to Christ's followers, the world will always reject you and persecute you because you're children of promise, because you live and believe in a different truth, a different promise. There will be a perpetual tension between the children of promise and the children of the world. We need to come to terms with that, friends. Remember what the Lord Jesus taught in John 15, 9. If you were of the world would love you as its own. If you're of the world will love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because we are in Christ, the world will not love us. If we're honest about our convictions, the world will not love us. Christ wanted the disciples to come to terms with that. In person, he's teaching them. Paul is reminding them, you too, church, need to come to terms with this. Of this tension. See, sometimes I'm tempted, right? I'm somewhere and I want the world to love me. I want them to accept me. It's nice. But then they find out who I am and what I believe and my convictions are, that love is gone quick. Just think about what's being celebrated in Toronto this weekend. If you don't agree with that in many places, we're called all kinds of names. I tell people I can respect and love you despite how I disagree with you. Just because I don't agree with your lifestyle doesn't mean I don't love and care for you. You're made in the image of God. But the world does not want to hear that. There's only respect. There's only allowing people in and trying to be kind as long as we agree with each other. And the world will continue to move that in. We have to remember, because faith we hold in the confession, it rejects the philosophy of the world because it is a man-centered philosophy. But we're called to live a Christ-centered life, and that will always cause tension. It's been that way since the fall in Genesis 3. You see, in the last section of today's passage, the end of Genesis 21, we see Abimelech come back into the scene. And you know why Abimelech is blessed? Because of his relationship with Abraham, God's promise. Abraham represents God's promise. Because of his relationship with him, Abimelech has peace, protection, and prosperity. Remember the promise in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The simple way to put it is this. Blessings and curse are determined by a person's relationship to God's promise and provision. If one receives the promise made to Abraham long ago, then new life and blessings flow. If one rejects Abraham and the promise made through him, then curse and judgment await. Even as Abraham celebrates God's promise, as it comes to fruition, it did not come without pain and fear and doubt and struggle and sin. See, we who have the entire account of Abraham before us only need to read the next few chapters to see what pain awaits him. The call to offer up Isaac, the death of Sarah, the struggles still await him, but promise does not leave him. It's important to know that. See, pain is normally the channel through which blessings flow, I find. For it is pain that brings us truly to trust in the Lord. It is in the hardest moments that I felt I have been the closest with God. It is an adversity that convinces us of the emptiness of the world that we're run after. See, it's interesting. I find suffering is God's fatherly way of drawing us to himself. Isaiah 61, God gives us beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. It was pain and supreme pain that achieved the fulfillment of God's promise to his people and to bless the nations, to be their God, and they were his people, to multiply them in the land. You see, for all of God's promises were achieved, and listen to this, not through a victorious military campaign or sufficient human obedience, but all of God's promises were achieved through a cross of Christ. That's where Jesus says, it is finished. What was promised long ago, it is finished. If you're not a Christ follower, friend, God has fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and he had made him a blessing to the nations. See, that promise of being a blessing to the nation is finally fulfilled in the person and the work and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you as I close the promise, the first sermon that was preached in the church by the Apostle Peter. At the end of his preaching, he sums it up this way. When people say, what must we do? He says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, note, the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Promise made long ago, promise fulfilled. Friends, this promise is the ultimate fulfillment. And if the Holy Spirit is calling you, cutting your heart, as we read here, then turn and repent. That's the only next true step. Look to Christ. Be right with him in his right relationship. As Abimelech was in right relationship like others to Abraham and they were blessed, our right relationship to Christ is the only true blessing in life that we can have. And if you turn to him and confess your sins on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection, then you will be saved and you'll receive the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the word will abide in your heart, and Christ will abide in you, and you will bear fruit, and he will be your highest allegiance more than any human allegiance. So if you obey him now, he will never leave you or forsake you. We will walk with you and pray with you and rejoice with you. For those of us who are disciples, a thought before I pray. How joyful it is when we have a friend or a brother or sister who is true to their word in our lives. They don't disappear on us. They don't shut us out. They don't cut us off if we fail to meet their expectations. It is good to have someone like that in our lives. But loved ones, may we keep in mind that Christ is infinitely more faithful than my most faithful day to you as a pastor. Even on my most faithful day to you, Christ is infinitely greater, worthy of our worship, respect, adoration, and trust. Because he has our ultimate good in mind. He's worth trusting, even if the waiting stretches for days and months and decades. I have been praying for family members for 20 years now. In September, it'll be 20 years. I'm still waiting on God to bring them to faith. Some of you may be longer. Don't give up. It is not in vain that Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Family, we are like grass and like flower. One withers and the other fades. We spend so much time in our health and everything else, and sometimes we struggle to hold truth to God's word. One withers, the other fades, but the word of our God is our confidence. It can maintain us. His word will stand forever. So may our comfort rest not in the consistency of human leaders, not even your pastor elders, but in the certainty of the divine word and promise. He's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God carried out by his power. And if we would daily remember this reality, listen to this, if we would pray this over our minds and our hearts, if we would encourage one another in this reality and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it in our lives, church, we will respond very differently to our daily ups and downs. We will walk by faith and not by sight. We will walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And we will spread the fame of Christ in ways that we could never imagine. And it would bring me and you the greatest joy that the world can never deliver on. All because he's a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Amen. Let's pray.